And I would like to begin with the 17th verse. Now, we want to remember Moses is speaking to the second generation. The first generation perished in the wilderness. This generation is just about ready to cross over Jordan and take the land that was promised to them. In verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Here in the 17th verse, he says, remember. This generation wasn't even, they may have been very little when this happened to them by Amalek as they came out of Egypt, but no doubt the majority of them weren't even born when this happened to Israel. But they were to remember. They were never to forget what Amalek did. This word remember means to be mindful of, also has the thought of to mark so as to be recognized. That is to remember. Now, Amalek. Let's consider Amalek. Who is he? He attacked Israel, but who is he? Let's find out who he is. Let's turn back to Genesis 36. Genesis 36, Amalek's name means a people that licks up or a people that exhausts. In Genesis 36, we see his origin. In verse 1, we'll read the first verse. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. We've learned of Esau on Wednesday night. We know he is a type of the flesh. Let's look on down in verses 10 through 12. These are the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. So Amalek is a descendant of Esau. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. Now, Esau, as we've learned on Wednesday night, let's turn to Hebrews 12. We know of how he counted his birthright as unimportant to him. He sold it for a mess of pottage. In Hebrews 12, I would like to begin with the 15th verse. And this is regarding Esau, Amalek's great-grandfather. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator. And this, the meaning of this is a spiritual fornicator, is one capable of being bought, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's how much that birthright meant to Esau. He is referred to as a profane person. Isn't the flesh profane? Okay, let's look at Exodus 17. We'll see what happened when what Amalek did. Exodus 17, a people that licks up or a people that exhausts. We're going to read verse 8 right now of chapter 17, but we will be coming back to this chapter. And this is what happened. This is what Moses is telling this second generation. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. In verse 8 of chapter 17 of Exodus, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. He was the aggressor in this. Amalek fought with Israel. Now, let's turn to Galatians 5:17. We'll see here who the aggressor is. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, or their adversaries, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." For the flesh here is the aggressor. The flesh is the one that does the aggressing. They're the one that picks the fight. This word lusteth here, it means for the flesh lusteth. This word lusteth means it sets its heart in opposition. This is what the flesh does. And this is what Amalek is a type of. He's a type of the flesh. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Now here in verses 9 to 11, Peter is talking to a new creation nation. Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation," or a new creation nation, "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth his praises of him," show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," and that's what we should be as we journey through this place, this wilderness, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war or fight against the soul." This word war here, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This word war, it means to contend, C-O-N-T-E-N-D, with fleshly inclinations. Remember, our warfare is not carnal. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll begin with the 4th verse. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they are not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is how we war. We bring everything into the obedience of Christ. Now, back in Deuteronomy, we want to read verse 17 again. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt." Egypt, we know, speaks of the world. They were released, the children of Israel were released from the power of Egypt. They were no longer in bondage. They were no longer enslaved. They were no longer slaves. And that's the same way with each one of us when we are born again. We're delivered from the world. We're no longer under its bondage. We're no longer a slave to the world. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter. When we're born again, this is what happens. In verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We are born into the family of God. We become partakers of his divine nature. Therefore, we have two natures. We have a new nature, which comes down from above. We have the old nature that we were born with when we were born into this world. Now, Amalek, he attacked them as they came out of the world. Now, someone that is newly born again doesn't know how to fight. A baby Christian does not know how to contend, because they have to grow, and the only way that they can grow is by taking in this word and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the reality that they have two creations. It's only the Holy Spirit that reveals that to us. And as they take in the word and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal more and more truth to their heart, they grow. And then they begin to identify. Yes, I went down into death with Jesus Christ, and I came forth a new creation. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, and I would like to read the fourth verse right now. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. When he died, we died. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. As Glenn puts it, when he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. When he ascended into glory, we went right up there with him. When he sat down on the right hand of his Father, we sat down. We identify that that's what's happened in our life. We're no longer identifying with the world down here, because the world is the world. Now, this nation of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. They went down, 70 souls went down into Egypt with Jacob, and they turned into a great multitude. But then after Joseph died, the Pharaoh made them slaves for 400 years. They were slaves. They were never taught how to fight. They didn't have time to learn how to fight because they were slaves. They were making all the things that the Pharaoh wanted made. They weren't taught how to fight until Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers right quick. When they came out of Egypt, they were delivered. God redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. In Numbers, I would like to begin with the first verse of Numbers 1. Now remember, they'd never been trained to fight. They didn't know the first thing about fighting. They were slaves. God redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. He took them down the way a ways, and he was going to train them himself. In the first verse of Numbers 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron, number them by their armies. This is when God put them in an order. He had each tribe. That he had three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. And he had an order. They were to march. Judah was the first tribe. When they marched, Judah led the way. His name meant praise. But he's the one. He was their commander. He's the one that taught them how to fight. Back in Deuteronomy 25, we want to read verse 18. How he met thee by the way. How did Amalek meet Israel, by the way? In a very hostile way. Very hostile. And he smote the hindmost of thee, he says. Now, let's go back to Exodus 17. We want to see the condition that the children of Israel were at this time. Why the Lord allowed this with Amalek. Exodus 17, and I would like to begin with the first verse. Now, we want to keep in mind this is the fourth time that this nation of Israel has murmured since God redeemed them out of Egypt. Exodus 17:1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why do ye chide with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. What are they doing? They're murmuring. They're complaining. They weren't believing what God has done for them. Let's think a minute. What has God done for this nation thus far? He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He drowned Pharaoh and all of his men that were coming after them. He gave them the manna, the bread from heaven, and yet they still complain. Now, that is something. They were murmuring. let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment. When you're murmuring, you can't be eating. These saints in Corinth were very fleshly. I would like to read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. These saints were not counting their old creation dead. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They weren't counting their old creation dead. They were letting their old creation live very much. Now, back in Deuteronomy, in verse 18, we see the ones that Amalek smote. The ones, we'll read the verse again, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. And we'll stop right there. The hindmost, that means the tail. This speaks of saints who are not in close communion with the Lord. Well, why not? Because they don't believe. They're full of unbelief. They don't believe what God has already done for them. They want him to do more for them. They're not willing to believe and see what he has done for them. What has he done for us? He's delivered us out of the world. He has given us his word so that we know how to walk. Why don't we believe it? See, if we don't believe it, that's sin. Unbelief is sin. I would like to give the meanings of these three. Feeble, and we'll tie this all together. Feeble here, it means the weak, and we know those that are weak are without strength, or the exhausted. They're exhausted. The word faint, it means languid. Languid, I like the meaning of languid, and I can see a lot of this today. Without vigor or vitality, they're weak, without interest, and indifferent. Then the meaning of weary are those who are tired and exhausted. Again, they're drained of all strength. Well, why is that? When a saint isn't in close communion with the Lord because of unbelief, they are not eating of the Word of God as necessary. They're not taking in the Word to strengthen them, to build up the new man. They're feeble. They're faint. They're weary. Now let's consider it with the natural body. In the natural, for our bodies to have vitality and vigor and strength, each of our bodies need to have a proper diet. Any dietitian will tell you, any mother will tell you, if your body's going to have the strength to do what it needs to do, it has to be fed. Now, it's the same for the new man. A proper diet of the Word of God will strengthen that one. As we eat, as we take in this Word, and we ruminate on it, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work this Word in our hearts, the only thing that's going to happen is that we're going to grow. We're going to grow spiritually. If we eat, we won't be weak. We won't be feeble. We won't be weary. Because here's our strength. And we'll be in close communion with the Lord because we're in his word. And he's made every provision for us to grow. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. That's one thing about the Lord. We can't say that he's left a loophole, that we can't grow, that we can't do this, we can't do that, because it's his strength that enables us to do this. It's his word. As we take it in, he gives us strength. Ephesians 4, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. See, he even provided the instruments by which give out the word so that we can eat it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith Again, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. See, if we've taken in the word, if we've eaten of it, we're not going to be children. We're going to grow, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. See, that's what we want. We want to grow up into Christ, even into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, he has provided everything we need for proper growth. There is no excuse unless we don't care, unless we're indifferent, unless we want to go our own way. If there's a lot of ifs, but it can't ever be late on Jesus. He's provided everything that we need to grow. Now, in that 18th verse, we see the characteristic of the flesh of Amalek. The very last part of this verse 18, it says, and he, speaking of Amalek, feared not God. This shows the true character of the flesh. The flesh does not respect God. The flesh does not fear God. He feared not. This has the thought that he had no reverence for God. He was self-confident in himself that God posed no danger. Have you seen anybody like this? So self-confident. Oh, I'm not worried about God. He's no danger to me. Well, this is an exact picture of the flesh, the natural man. One who is nothing but a fool, and who is stupid and foolish. Remember the ass? Let's look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10, and we're going to read the fourth verse. The wicked or the old creation, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Let's look over at Psalm 14. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Let's look at Psalm 53. Psalm 53 and the first verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Now let's look at verse 19, back in Deuteronomy. Moses is looking forward to the time that this nation of Israel were going to actually be in Canaan. They were going to be in the land. Let's read it. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. This rest. Therefore, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest, this speaks of after the conquest of the Canaanites, they would take quiet possession which God gave them. If we'll remember through the study of Joshua, God delivered every one of their enemies into their hands. They didn't have to go out and search them out. God brought them to them, and God enabled them to destroy them. Let's turn to Joshua 21. Joshua 21, and I would like to begin with the 43rd verse. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass Let's look at the first chapter of Joshua in the 13th verse. Joshua 1 will begin with the 13th verse. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising." He's speaking there to the 2.5 tribes that on the east side of Jordan. They had to go over and fight before they could come back and have rest on the east side of Jordan. This comment that Moses made is God's command. Thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek. Thou shalt. Blot here, it means utterly wipe away. Utterly wipe away. Let's turn back to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, we know the battle that they had with Amalek. Moses told Joshua to choose out men in verse 9, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek. He weakened, but he didn't destroy him, and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will," notice the "I will" here, the Lord speaking, "I will." Nothing Moses did, nothing Joshua was going to do, but God is speaking. "For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This verse is looking forward to when Jesus would die on the cross and he would put sin away in his body. It's a fulfillment of what was spoken in Genesis 3:15, the first mountain peak of prophecy. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I," God speaking of God, "will put hatred or enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall," or Christ, "shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And he did that at Calvary. He crushed Satan's head at Calvary. Let's look back at Romans 6. We'll see what happened on that cross. Romans 6. We'll begin with verse 4 again. Well, let's begin with verse 3. Romans 6, beginning with the third verse. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," now this old man is our old creation, "who was unclean and profane, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Let's look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this earthen vessel, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who who loves me and gave himself for me. We were crucified with him. We went down with him into death, and we came forth a new creation. Now, there were other prophecies regarding Amalek also in this very, with the same thought of being done away with. Let's look over in Numbers 24. Numbers 24 is regarding how Balaam attempted to curse Israel. And every time Balaam opened his mouth, he blessed Israel. I would like to read verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations to attack Israel or warred against Israel. But his latter end shall be that he perish forever. The provision was made at the cross that the flesh would be done away with completely. We still have two creations in us, and we will as long as we're on this earth. Once we get the glory, the old creation will not be there. Now let's look back in Numbers 14. God was very specific about the Amalekites. They represent the flesh, and that could speak to each one of us what we're going to read here in verses 36 to 45. We want to remember the spies. They sent 12 spies into the land. 10 spies brought a bad report back. Joshua and Caleb brought a good report. Yes, we can take the land. We can. The rest of them said, oh no, there's giants there. We're grasshoppers in their sight. Well, that didn't please the Lord very well. It's like saying, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. And as any mother knows, you don't like your child to talk back to them. Well, that's what these 10 spies did to the Lord. They talked back to him. Let's begin in verse 36 of Numbers 14. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Unbelief brings death. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. They had faith that they could take the land. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. The Canaanites here and the Amalekites were God's enemies. They were Israel's enemies. You don't mess with your enemies. In verse 43, for the Amalekites, who represent the flesh, and the Canaanites, which represent the merchantman, are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed, this word presumed, it means to act timidly, that is proudly, arrogantly, neglecting the admonition, neglecting the caution and warning of God. God told them not to go. Well, they didn't listen. In verse 40, verse 44, but they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomforted them even unto Hormah. Hormah means destruction. When we disobey God and we start messing with the flesh, oh, it's not going to hurt anything if we mess with the flesh. What happened to them? They had destruction. When we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, and I would like to begin with the 5th verse. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the natural or the old creation mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no possibility. They cannot. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I would like to begin with the 14th verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, or in the old creation, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Remember how Mom keeps telling in her lessons in Genesis that we're not to know each other here after the flesh. We're a new creation. That is how we're to know each other here. Because we all each have an old creation. And yes, that can flare up if we don't keep it dead. But we're to see each other in the new creation. And this is what the 16th verse, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, or in the old creation. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, because he's a new creation. He was the first fruit of the new creation that came up out of the grave. He's no longer that Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Lord of glory now. Now, we're each sons of God here. If we give in to our flesh, not only just our flesh, if we give in to someone else's flesh, we walk in the flesh, we give in to someone else that's walking in the flesh, we are not valuing or appreciating what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary. He put that old creation down in the grave. We are to count it as such. Therefore, if we walk in the flesh, we're saying, oh, well, what he did isn't very valuable to me. But it is. What he did was very valuable. He put the flesh to death in his own body. Let's read the 21st verse of this 2 Corinthians 5. For he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. See what he provided for us? He put the flesh to death so that we could be made right, so that we could stand in the presence of God. Now, let's turn to Galatians 5. We've read this many a time, the works of the flesh. We're not going to read it again. You can read it in your study, but we see the works of the flesh, and it's not a complete list. But all the works of the flesh, as I thought about them this afternoon, they are all unclean and profane, every last one of them. That flesh had to be cut off. I think of Abraham. He had to be circumcised. That flesh of his foreskin had to be cut off because it was unclean and profane before he could bring forth any spiritual fruit. And Isaac was spiritual fruit. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, I would like to begin with the 9th verse. Colossians 3, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is... Colossians 3, 9? Excuse me, 2, 9. Colossians 2, 9. Colossians 2, 9. Let's try that again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This was done at Calvary. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, speaking to the Gentiles, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. This is what the Lord did to the flesh. Now, we have one more instance regarding Amalek. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. Keeping in mind that Amalek continues to be a type of the flesh. 1 Samuel 15, and I would like to read verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is Jehovah to Sabaoth, I remember that which Amalek did so to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Jehovah to Sabaoth does not forget. Jehovah does not forget. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Everything having to do with the flesh was to be destroyed. Saul was to see as God saw. The flesh and everything that had to do with the flesh had to be done away with. But we know Saul didn't obey. Just as man today, he reminds me of Saul. Oh, I know better than God. I don't have to do what God's word says. I think my reasoning is much more intelligent than God's. Well, it's not so. Let's read the description that Saul used of this that was devoted to destruction. In verses 8 and 9 of this same chapter, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. You tell me the flesh has those descriptions, best and good? It's no way. That is not any description of the flesh. The flesh is vile, the flesh is profane, the flesh is unclean. Saul disobeyed, and he lost the kingdom. Another thought that I had, Amalek attacked Israel, and Israel, as they came out of Egypt, belonged to God, and he was going to punish them. He said to blot out the remembrance of them, or utterly destroy Amalek and everything that had to do with Amalek. Every nation that comes against Israel, or will come against Israel, God is going to judge. Let's turn to Amos 1. I think of all these nations today that want to push Israel off into the sea. They'll answer for that to God. In the first chapter of Amos and the first three verses of the second chapter of Amos, we have the judgment of Damascus in verse 3, of Philistia in verse 6. We have the judgment that will come upon Tyrus in verse 9, and of Ammon in verse 13. I forgot Ammon, of Edom in verse 11. Then over in chapter 2:1, we have the punishment that's going to come upon Moab. And notice each time he says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he gives the reason. God is going to judge every nation that has come against this nation of Israel. Why? Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. God chose them. We read that they were a holy nation unto God there in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. That was his nation. You don't mess with God's nation. Now, I would like to go on speaking to us once we get into the land. And we know Canaan is a type of the heavenlies. As we said earlier, the flesh will not be there. But we should learn how to count it dead now. Remember, this second generation is a type of the new creation. Where was that first generation? It was dead and buried in the wilderness. Not any of that first generation went in. Even Moses didn't go in to the promised land. The only two that did was Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith. We have to have faith to enter in. We have to have faith that he will give us the strength to count this flesh dead, because we can't do it in ourselves.